Okay, we're at Isaiah 3 and verse 1. If you would turn there to Isaiah 3 and verse 1. Isaiah 3 is a continuation of a prophecy in chapter 2. Even in chapter 2, even though we have the part about the restoration of Israel and the nations going up to Jerusalem and the word of God being taught and the law of God going out, and the nations beating their swords into plowshares. Yet at the same time, he returns here in chapter 3 to more descriptions of what was going on in Judah at that present time, and especially in Jerusalem. And it's absolutely astounding how graphically this could be applied to our present generation, especially in the Western world. For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. So in the close of the second chapter, the prophet had cautioned his fellow countrymen against confiding in man. In this chapter, he gives the reason why they should cease to do it, and hopefully that they would soon turn to God. But he tells them he's going to take away their kings and the princes. And as we heard before we started the Bible study, that when a nation loses its leadership, that nation is not going to stand very long. So there's a lot about leadership in this first few verses here, the necessity of it. Leadership makes all the difference in so many different situations. Verse 2, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, is talking about the leadership, the leaders he's going to take away. All of these people. Judge, prophet, those that are wise, the ancient, the elderly, the knowledgeable, those with wisdom, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, and the cunning artificer. The cunning artificer was those who could work in the fine arts and art, literature, architecture, that kind of thing, and the eloquent orator. Those who had the great gift of speech. And I will give children to be their princes. Now, oftentimes we read this verse, I've read this verse in sermons and applied it to today, that in many cases, children are the oppressors of the parents. And some of the parents are even afraid of their children. As you know, many parents have been killed by their children in recent decades. But this is more talking about the leadership there are like children. They are immature. They are incapable of leading. So I will give children to be their princes. People, leaders who are without wisdom, without knowledge, without the ability to set goals, develop strategies to reach them. And these people are people who are given over to idolatry and to pagan worship. So I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. In a lot of households, that is literally the case. The children do rule the parents, as we have noted, and that is quite a tragedy. Everyone that has a child should read the book of Proverbs and see if the word of God is out of date. And of course, the question of capital punishments, should you use any kind of punishment and that kind of thing, the psychologists of the day would say, no, you shouldn't. And of course, there are various ways that you can use a punishment, and it can be effective. Some refuse to give the swats with any kind of switch or anything like that. But there are many different ways. And of course, a person without discipline, without leadership, is going to go his own way. And it is a proven fact in history, as it's been noted by several authors, and oftentimes we have spoken of it, that a nation will go in the direction of its moral and spiritual leadership, even down to the very smallest unit in society. And of course, we have the examples of what Solomon did in contrast to what David did. David made a lot of mistakes in his child rearing. Basically, all of his children went astray in some way or another. Even one killed another. Absalom killed his brother and fled. And eventually, Absalom led a rebellion against David and was killed with his glowing locks caught in the branches of a tree. And he, in essence, hanged himself. So leadership is so very important. And God says, I'm going to take it away. I'm going to give you over to those who have no knowledge of leadership, and to false prophets. False prophets were abundant in that day, and false prophets are abundant in the day today. And I hope you have read Ezekiel 13, where it talks about the prophets of the day have not prepared the people for the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, let's talk about that for just a moment. The day of the Lord in the Bible means when God directly intervenes in the course of human events. He directly intervened in the course of events many times in Old Testament times. There is coming a grand crescendo at the end of this age, and when the heavenly signs occur and God is going to intervene in the course of human events, and that's what we generally talk about and think about when we talk about the day of the Lord. But God's hand is in this punishment of Judah, and we should not forget that. And one of the things that I've been struck with in recent times is how much God is against the wicked. He just won't put up with it. And people get the idea, as it says in Ecclesiastes, because sentence is not passed readily against an evil work, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are continually set on evil. And that's what it seems to be like today. Number six, when a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, be you our ruler. And one of the things that we talk about, and not much has been talked about this in sermons or Bible studies in the church, but it has to do with the will to lead. Leadership oftentimes is a very lonely place to be. And leaders have everyone is, in one sense or another, waiting to see what the leadership is going to do. Think what would happen if the leadership of the worldwide church of God had remained faithful to God. Think where the church could be. Think where the college could be. Think where we could be, period. And then on the other hand, people say, oh, well, it was all God's will. I don't think apostasy is ever God's will. But what has happened has happened. Some have even said now, I heard a sermon given in a different organization recently that said And God allowed the scattering so the people wouldn't be in one group and they would be more able to carry on some kind of work because they were scattered about. Well, Satan is the one that causes confusion and scattering, as it talks about in Daniel 12, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, then the countdown is going to begin. So this part of leadership, be you our ruler, and let this ruin be under your hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Look, I'm just like you are. I don't have anything to eat. I don't have anything to wear. Make me not a ruler of the people. And so people are going to be looking to people for example. Those that are stable, that those that can carry on in the face of great adversity. And great adversity is going to come upon the nation and upon the world. What we're seeing now is only a small foretaste of what lies ahead. Verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Eternal, to provoke the eyes of his glory. God is, there's a song we used to sing in the Protestant church about the all-seeing eye. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. See, God is very aware of what is going on in this world today. Judah was ruined by word, by deed, and every way that you can imagine that opposed God. And that's what we have going on today. And every day almost you hear of one more thing. You said, well, I never thought I would hear of that. And then you hear of that, whatever it is absolutely unbelievable. One of the things I read on Drudge Report yesterday was that mother holds down pregnant daughter while son cuts off her head. Now, how gross, how awful, how wicked can that be? And how can people stoop to such a level? It is unbelievable. The show of their countenance does witness against them. Yes, a lot of history is written in our faces. Our faces may be weather-worn, and they may be wrinkled. To a large degree here, the prophet is saying that the emotions of the heart will usually be expressed in the countenance, and that by the marks of pride, vanity, and malice there depicted, we may judge the heart. Or as it is expressed in our translation, that the expression of the face will witness against a wicked man. Those words are from Barclay's commentary. But I think we are well apprised of that, that the face is a powerful witness of the state of being of the individual. The show of their countenance does witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Well, you remember the account in Genesis 19 when the two angels came to help Lot and his family out of Sodom, that as soon as the people of the town saw these two new people, I suppose that they were appeared as men, that the people of the town came to Lot's door, beating on the door. Let these men out, get them out, that we may know them. And we know what "that we may know them" means. And so wickedness abounds, and it is not hidden. Today we have going on in some of the major cities the smash and grab crowd, And we had one congresswoman today said, well, she has really seen no evidence of that whatsoever, that there may be one or two little incidences of that. And then at the same time, it's graphically displayed on some of the networks. They hide not, woe unto their soul, their naphesh, for their being, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. See, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap, as Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verses, I think it's 12 or 13. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. That principle is throughout the Bible. In verse 10, say you to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. So in the midst of this condemnation of the wicked, here is something for the righteous to consider, that they can have peace knowing. As Paul writes in Romans, says, when you see all of these things taking place, lift up your head, because your redemption draweth nigh, that you can have peace, you can have confidence. And the president of United has been writing in the e-news along those lines, that to keep your eye, your focus, and your faith in God and Christ, and not be led astray by what is happening in this world, even though we should condemn it and we want no part of it. We should stand against it as much as we can. We're in a very vicarious situation right now, because there are people who are watching people who say anything that is against the, you could put the letters on the various movements that are out there today. I guess the most generic of those movements is the woke movement. And the woke movement has many tentacles to it. And so we use prudence, we use wisdom in what we say and what we do. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as God says, and yet at the same time, when the situation comes, we'll have to stand and take a stand. Verse 11, so don't forget verse 10 here about the righteous. They're going, you can have peace in your heart and mind and know what the outcome is going to be, but you have to remain faithful through all of it. Woe unto the wicked. It says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Yes, God has a full range of emotions. God is love, but God also, it says, he is angry with the wicked every day. God is grieved by what he sees humankind doing. As the lead up to Noah's flood, he was grieved by what he saw. And he was so grieved by it that it was like, I regret that I've even created humankind. And then he turned to this family of Noah, a preacher of righteousness. He said, well, we're going to spare them and bring them through the flood and then start all over again in essence. And we know what happened shortly thereafter was Babylon. And ever since, people have been trying to get back to Babylon, and they've just about been able to do it now. Nearly every barrier that was set up to keep the nations as God intended has been broken down. Another verse similar to the one we've already talked about, as for my people, children of their oppressors, and women rule over them. Once again, we talked about the oppression of children, or what they can do, and in the elite communities, the celebrities and all of that, you read about the various scandals where people pay money to have the SAT or the ACT scores raised so that their children can get into the elite schools of Harvard and Columbia and Brown and Yale and all of that. And what are they teaching there? They are teaching the doctrine that basically that is displayed here in Isaiah chapter 3. Oh, my people, they which lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. We started back in the after World War II with, and it had already begun before World War II with John Dewey and his progressive education and the things that he was teaching with regard to education. And some of it was good, of course, but if you take it to the extreme, and it has been taken to the extreme today, when you would, in interviews through the 50s, the 60s, and 70s, you come down to 2021, the interviews generally are, well, how can we correct what's going on here? Most people would say, well, we need education. We need education. And so billions, yeah, even trillions over the decades have been poured into education. But the education and the programs that are set up tend not to have any kind of accountability. You cannot have sound teaching and sound leadership without accountability. And oftentimes, I've referred to this quote here by Pat Riley of the Los Angeles Lakers. He was coach there for several years. He eventually became affiliated with the Miami Heat, NBA basketball. He led the Los Angeles Lakers to several NBA playoffs, and he writes in his book, a book that's titled Riles, R-I-L-E-S, Riles Rules. He writes, we can safely conclude that any level of leadership established for any purpose that does not clearly articulate the mission, the goals, the objectives, the core covenant, the expected behavioral outcomes, the administrative and operational strategies necessary for desired results, coupled with disciplinary action, if the core covenant is violated, it is doomed for failure. It is doomed for failure. And so historically, people have lacked accountability and discipline. What about accountability and discipline in the church today? What about accountability and discipline in our own personal lives? We're going to have a lot of self-will and self-discipline in the days that lie ahead. And we're going to be called upon, as someone recently asked, you know, what group is the most difficult to lead, or what group of individuals? He said, well, maybe I don't know about individuals, but I know that the most difficult person I know to lead is myself. And to lead self and to discipline self to do the things that they need to do is one of the great challenges of our times. Verse 13, the Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The people will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for you have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. So God is going to enter into judgment. He is going to call them into account. Once again, be not deceived. Whatsoever you sow, that you shall also reap. And because sentence is not executed speedily, doesn't mean that it's not coming. Because unless repentance is there, it will be coming. In this case, the ancients, the old men, the counselors, the Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for you have eaten up the vineyard. See, the leadership from old to young had basically gone astray and had become a part and parcel of what was going on in the nation today that was given in that day, given over to paganism and idolatry. Verse 15, what mean you that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor? See, one of the things that God really takes exception to, and one of the things that he continually emphasizes, is to take care of the poor. And one of the things that has been brought out today, it's one of the great ironies of our time, is the more that we say that we're taking care of the poor, the more the gap between the rich and the poor grows. The Bible has a great description of what is going on between the rich and the poor. 90% or so of the wealth in the sense, I guess, of liquidity, not in the sense of land and some of the other things that might go with it, are handled or governed by or in control of like 10% or less of the population. It is quite amazing. And one of the things that's happening now, as I said, the more we have giveaway programs, the greater the gap grows between the rich and the poor, because you cannot teach people to break the cycle of poverty by giving them handouts and letting them do nothing. Accountability, responsibility have to be there, just as I read about. In James chapter 5, verse 1, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Treasure together for the last days. And as I talked about in a sermon recently, yes, you should be prepared for the last days. You should be prepared for hard times. You should do whatever you can using wisdom and common sense to be ready. But at the same time, in the ultimate sense, the only thing that will save you is faith in God and Christ. Verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until you receive the early and latter rain. See, the great fruit that God wants to reap will be the resurrection, when glorious, radiant spirit beings are raised to immortality without corruption, not capable of sinning. They will be righteous. They will be holy. They will live forever and ever and rule and reign with God and Christ. Now, the next part here is a very difficult part to read and talk about for some. Verse 15, let's read that. What mean you that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts. And now 16 is a verse I'm talking about. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion, here it is talking about the females there. And it's quite amazing to the degree of sophistication that some of them had. The commentator here says, the daughters of Zion, Jewish females, they who dwell in Zion, perhaps the Isaiah means particularly those who dwelt in Zion, the capital, or the females connected with the court, that is the royal court. So the daughters of Zion, and if you look at your television screens, the advertising world, the newsstands, the covers of the news magazines, and not to mention the content, you will see what Isaiah is talking about here. Because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. The wanton eyes, stretched forth necks, displaying the neck ostentatiously, elevating or extending as far as possible. The Septuagint translates this as following: elevated or exalted neck, that is, with that indication of pride and haughtiness, which is evidenced by lofty demeanor. When the females dance, and this is from the commentary, when the females dance in India, they stretch forth their necks and hold them away as if their heads were about to fall off from their shoulders. And then wanton eyes. The wanton eyes means lying eyes, to deceive, the art of alluring by a wanton or fascinating glance of the eyes. And of course, there's great diversity of opinion on this, but this is what Isaiah writes, that using their body and using their face and what they do with their face, they are able to seduce, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Of course, you can put silver and gold bracelets and that kind of thing on the feet and on the ankles. I guess that you see a few people few females today that wear ankle bracelets and that, but they don't really tinkle that much. But even the old women of the land there have a tattoo somewhere around the ankles. Most of them today is absolutely incredible. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab. A scab, the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. This translation here, the Hebrew word sapach, that is translated as scab means to make bald, as we'll see, particularly to make the hair fall out by sickness. Of course, in today's world, men and women undergo chemotherapy for cancer, and I'm not saying they shouldn't do it. That is up to them. And of course, one of the side effects is for the hair to fall out. And I, once again, please do not say that I said it is that Isaiah is saying that you should not have chemotherapy. I'm reading here what the Bible says and what the Hebrew says. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. The parts that are not in view will be made known. And so he continues in verse 18. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery. The word bravery here means we apply bravery to valor or courage, but this word that is used here means ornament, adorning, or glory. In that day, the Lord will take away the ornament of their tinkling ornaments, or the ostentatiousness of their ornaments about their feet and their calls. The calls has to do with networks. It's supposed to mean caps of network worn on the head. And to some say that it means suns or spangles worn on the hair, but it was something to decorate the hair. And the word mufflers here is a most interesting word with regard to what it means. And mufflers is derived from a verb that means to tremble or to shake. So it was something that would shake and cause, that was used probably in a dance. The bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings of the nose, jewels. The commentaries talk about how so many women in India have jewelry in their noses. Of course, a lot of people today have jewelry in their noses, have studs and various things. Even some of the pro football players have jewelry on their nose. Verse 22, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wispings, the wimples and the crisping pins. The crisping pins is worthy of note. It's a word that we might associate with curling irons, but the scholars say it means money bags or purses. And one of the things that people who dress ostentatiously use oftentimes are their purses. And of course, purses can cost thousands of dollars. So the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, the wimples, and the purses, the glasses, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. So it doesn't take any imagination or elucidation. Just reading those verses, you know what is happening in the world today with regard to that in many cases. And that doesn't mean that the people who undergo such things are bad people, because it rains on the just and the unjust. I had cancer to come into my life very early when I was, I don't know, I guess I was somewhere between 3 and 4 years old. I was thinking about yesterday. Yesterday was Pearl Harbor Day. Pearl Harbor Day, I was 3 years and 9 months old. I wasn't quite 9 months old, but about 3 years and 9 months old. And I remember distinctly the news coming on the radio that Pearl Harbor has been bombed. And then the newscast that followed and the horror on my mother's face at that time. I was 3 years and 9 months old. And during that time, we lived in a rental house on my grandfather's farm. During that time, my great-grandmother was dying of breast cancer, and I could hear the screams every day. Of course, I didn't hear the screams every day, but some days when I was outside playing, I'd hear the screams as they changed the bandages on her breast. At that time, they did very little for cancer other than that kind of thing to make them as comfortable as possible and give them codeine, which they called paregaric. And it was quite the scene. And a little later, we lived in another rental house of a great-grandfather, and he was dying of prostate cancer, but didn't have the same experience as I had with my grandmother. But the parts there, and then my mother had cancer, and so on, and a lot of church members through the years. So we know what Isaiah is talking about to a large degree in modern times, that bad things happen to good people, and we have to make the most of whatever we can during that time. And we should use common sense and whatever wisdom that we have and do the things that we need to do. I think God expects us to do what we need to do and pray as if everything depended on Him. I know that Mr. Armstrong used that expression all the time, do everything that we can ourselves to help whatever situation it is, and then pray as if it all depended on God. Now, verse 25, your men shall fall by the sword, your mighty men in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall set upon the ground. Well, eventually Nebuchadnezzar's army did come into Jerusalem and razed the city, and they basically burned it to the ground. And of course, there were some who fled during that time, and as we noted in Jeremiah and some others were among those that fled. Now we go to chapter 4. In chapter 4, and in that day, the day of the Lord, and this time it brings it to the end time. It may have been applicable during that time as well, because the men of war went off and most of the men were killed. As it is with any war, the men generally go to war. And there are some countries now that are drafting women. In Israel, they draft women and they serve their 2 years in the military. And of course, in the U.S., the army is voluntary today. There's no draft in the U.S. today. And a lot of women have volunteered to serve in various branches of the armed forces. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, and this, of course, is indicative of the fact that the punishment has been so great, the calamity that is described in chapter 3, and to some degree in 1 and 2, but especially in 3, has come upon them, and there are few men left. And they will be saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Of course, being single was a reproach in the ancient world. And there are people today who are single in the church, and many of them would like to be married and cannot be married. That does not mean that they cannot please God, and it doesn't mean that these people could not please God. And there are various stories of women who were barren, and God performed a great miracle for them. Two of the cases were Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah was barren and could not conceive. And you know the story of Ishmael and Hagar and all of that. And then finally, they did act in faith and they had Isaac. And you know the story of Hannah. Hannah was barren. And she went to the temple and prayed and said that she would give her child to the service of God when he was weaned. And that child was Samuel. And Samuel was one of the great, great voices in Israel for decades. So being without child was being unmarried, one thing, and being without child was also something that was very much frowned upon in the ancient world. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. This is definitely into the millennium. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass, he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and we read about the filth of the daughters of Zion in chapter 3, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment. Three of the greatest themes in the whole Bible are judgment, mercy, and faith. Back when we were having the refresher in Pasadena and worldwide in the late 80s, I gave several seminars on judgment, mercy, and faith to those classes that came through there, ministers from all over the world, on judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment, mercy, and faith are three of the greatest themes in all of the Bible. And so the spirit, here we have the word spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of Bernie. See, what God is going to do, he is going to purge, he's going to wash. And of course, it means it's not physical per se, it is spiritual. By the spirit of judgment, refers to the various punishments that have come upon the nation so that they come to see what is the right way. And the spirit of burning also has the connotation in the Bible of punishment. So it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and in that and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment. They have been punished to the point that they have been humbled. That will be the lot of the people who return to Jerusalem after the final day of the Lord, as described in Zephaniah. Let's go there to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah is all about the day of the Lord. The theme of Zephaniah is the day of the Lord. In Zephaniah chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 11. In that day shall ye not be ashamed for all your doings wherein you have transgressed against me. This is Zephaniah 3, verse 11. For then I will take out of the midst of you from them that rejoice in your pride, and you shall be no more haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of you an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Oh, how many people are afraid today? How many just random killings we've read about in London and New York City in recent times, just randomly people being stabbed to death. So the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, lawlessness. Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away your judgments. See, judgments has to do with their punishments to bring them to the position where they can be taught. You know, and we read from Zephaniah last time, I believe it was, in chapter 2, where the things that you're supposed to do to be hid in the day of the Lord, seek meekness and mercy and judgment. Seek meekness and righteousness, I believe it said. Continuing here, the Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of you. You shall not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear you not, and to Zion, let not your hands be slack. The Lord your God is in the midst of you. He is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. So that time is coming when that remnant is going to return to Jerusalem In the meantime, God wants us to be in that frame of mind, in that way. Now we can go back to Isaiah. So he has purged them with the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. So we're at Isaiah 4 and verse 5. And the Lord will create upon, every dwelling place of Mount Zion and a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for the place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. So God is going to take care of the remnant. You know, it's not the last, but Revelation 11, 7, how Jerusalem is described at the end of this age. I'm going to read it, Revelation 11 and verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, talking about the two witnesses, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the city, which spiritually, this is Jerusalem at the end of the age. So another great calamity is coming. Spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not permit their dead bodies to be put in graves. So I guess if CNN is still around, or Fox, or ABC, CBS, NBC, whatever the network is, whatever the news source is, it will be brought to them live and in color. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So they think they've done away with the evil, when actually they are partakers of the evil, and they killed the just.